Brian asked me what I was going to be preaching on. I said, look, can you just go ahead and lead some songs about faith? And then so what we're really going to do is just look at faith this evening. And we're going to look at one particular example, and we'll know it once we get there. But I just want to kind of talk about warning signs. And warning signs, we see them everywhere. And like a lot of times, if you buy something that's electric or gas, you'll see these warning signs on here. It's like burn or electrical shock hazard, you know, and they'll tell you to unplug it or do certain things. We travel the road, and all of us drove here this evening, right? And so there's traffic signs, there's warning signs that we have. This is a speed limit, don't turn here, stop and do this. Highway signs, and so we see warning signs all the time. That's the life that we live. And I don't know if you can see this, or you can see, it's hard for me to see this from that angle, but our government requires cigarette manufacturers to put warning labels on the sides of cigarette packs. You know, the Surgeon General's warnings that smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancies. They also have them on alcoholic beverages to be able to put signs like this on their labels that said, according to the Surgeon General, women should not drink alcoholic beverages during pregnancy because of the risk of birth defects. And then we've seen this, oh yeah, well, alcoholic beverages impair the ability to drive a car, operate machinery, or may cause health problems. So the government requires those who manufacture things, whether it's beverages or whatever it may be, is to put warning labels on it. And you and I, if you're like me, you know, if you take medication, you go and you pick up a prescription, there's always a label on the side of that. Warning about this, you know, may cause drowsiness. Don't operate heavy equipment when partaking of this medication. So there's warnings everywhere that we see, and so we're familiar with that. And then there's also health warnings regarding our physical and mental state. And we know that sometimes the older you get, your body changes, right? And so sometimes you see this where we may not be eating what we should. And if you're like me, and my family will tell you, I love to snack, and I snack late at night. But the thing is that sometimes some of us just live our lives eating fast foods. And when you do that, you can clog up your arteries and you can cholesterol levels will rise and all that. So you go to the doctor and he says, look, you need to get off of that and you need to start eating a healthier diet. And so we start from the left side, you know, where somebody's eating onion rings and hamburgers and french fries and all those things. And so now you're going to try to wean yourself off of those, and then you try to move all the way to the right side where now you're eating healthier. You're eating a lot more green vegetables maybe than you used to. So we have warning signs just by the health, by our own health, our physical bodies. And then for those of us who are older, those of us who are over 50, we're told, hey, you need to exercise more. Stop being a couch potato. Get up and get moving. Because exercise improves your sleep. Exercise boosts your mood and your self-confidence. And as this chart said, exercise is good for the brain. So it says, yeah, for those of us who are over 50. But you see that a lot of times that those people that are the younger people growing up, they are into good diet and exercise. But then it's not only that we need to do one or the other, but we need to try to do them together. And so you have this chart that I found that was like, if you're just whole nutrition, if they're just whole foods and your nutrition, on the left side of that chart, that's what your benefits are going to be. If you just depend upon exercise, this is what those benefits are going to be. But if you do them together, that center section gives you a whole list of things that you benefit by eating good and eating right and exercising. So what I want you to think about tonight is just like how we live our lives can influence others to improve theirs. And when you think about one of the things that I want you to think about tonight is not just, sometimes people today in our society, they get so focused on eating right and exercising. But spiritual things, not so much. They really don't care. Look, just let me live my life. You go ahead and you go about your business and you live your life the way that you want to. But they always focus on these things. And you see people running and it's walking. You do all these things, but sometimes you wonder, what are they doing for their spiritual life, which is much more important. So Paul, writing to the Romans 15, verse 4, he says, and Josh referenced this in his lesson this morning, he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. that we, through the patience or perseverance and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So if you're not in good health and you go to the doctor, you're willing, you're saying, look, I'll do whatever you say. I just want to have hope, right? But in our spiritual life, these things that were written before time, back in the Old Testament, the examples that we see, they were written for our learning. We need to learn from them. And Paul goes on, he says, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that's why we're all here this evening, is that we want to have hope that when this life is over, that we will find that home with God. So getting towards, and you'll be able to kind of see this, but this was my example of faith this evening. And sometimes I would tell you, if somebody asked me this question, I couldn't have told you the answer. So being the preacher or teacher of a class, sometimes you benefit because you've learned some things that your student or your listener may not hear or understand because they haven't gone through that same thing. Or maybe they did at one time and they don't remember. But let me ask you a question. If I ask you this, you remember the names of Noah's great-grandfather? I would ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. But what about his grandfather? Do you know who Noah's grandfather was? And what about his father? And most of us don't remember those things because we may not say that it's not important to us, but they are things that we need to remember. If you go back in Genesis chapter 5, that's kind of like the genealogy of Adam all the way up through Noah, okay, and going through him. And when you go back, Enoch said begot Methuselah. Now, Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And so I would have never thought that about that or even thought about it. And Methuselah was his grandfather. And then when you look at it, Lamech was his father. And like the New King James Version uses the word begot. And so a lot of times you'll say, well, so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. Well, sometimes we may not catch what all that means, but in the English Standard Version, the ESV, the word begot is translated fathered. So we all know that he is the father of these people that he is talking about. So let me ask you this. Do you remember that Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born? None of us probably remember that. It's not important, we may not think. So you could find that in Genesis, the 5th chapter, in verse 21. But did you remember that all the days of Enoch were 365 years? But he didn't die a natural death. He didn't die from a war or anything else like that. It says, as you go through then, verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's pretty amazing when you think about a man like that during this time when he's surrounded by all of these ungodly people that God says, the scriptures say that Enoch walked with God. He didn't suffer death, that God took him. And what about Methuselah? If I ask you who was Methuselah, most of the young people in here probably say, and even the older people, they'd say he was what? The oldest man that ever lived, right? At least recorded. So Genesis 5, verse 27 says, all the days of Methuselah were 669 years, and he died. And that's all it says, that he died. But did you know that Methuselah was 300 years old when his father Enoch was taken by God? Now, the only reason I say that, sometimes when we look at this, we may not think about these things, but I want you to think about, what if Enoch was your father? You were born, and he's been around for like 300 years, unless you've left and run off someplace. But all of a sudden, your father, if you were there, was taken. Where's Dad? Hey, Mom, where's Dad? But he's gone, right? He was 300 years. And you wonder about the influence that Enoch had. Did Enoch have any influence on Methuselah, or was Methuselah, you know, was he rebellious? Did he not listen to his father? Did he not heed God's word? And then Lamech lived 182 years, and had a son. He called his name Noah. So we know that all these men that talk about when they begot or they fathered their children were usually really up in age compared to what we see today. And then it says that Lamech was 777 years old when he died. So I go back and ask this question, is that, did you know that Methuselah died the year of the flood? Did you know that? If you go back and you look at the chronology of all those people and their lives and how they lived and how long they lived, he died the year of the flood. Now, the thing that we don't know is it just says that he died. But we don't know whether he died before the flood or did Methuselah die in the flood. But it's something for us to think about. And we're going to get to a scripture that's going to help us kind of remember this. Okay? And let's go back to Lamech for a minute. And we talked about Noah. And he says that Lamech called his son, his son's name Noah, saying that this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, before we go back up and look at the highlighted one, the one that says the ground which the Lord had cursed. You think about how many years since Adam and Eve lived and what God did to the ground when he cursed the ground. But they knew it all the way up. At least Lamech knew it. And he said that his son, this one will comfort us concerning work and the toil of our hands. Now, I don't know why he said that, why he thought his son Noah was going to be a comfort. But I think it's interesting because Noah's name in Hebrew means rest or comfort. And so we see that a lot of times in the Old Testament, even up into the New Testament, people were given names that had meaning. And so they gave them names. And like, so Lamech said, you're my son, I'm going to call you Noah because you are going to comfort the people. And so it's kind of strange when you think that Noah was going to build an ark that was going to condemn the world, but Lamech called him one that would comfort us. And then we get to Genesis, the 5th chapter, in verse 32, when it says that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the one thing that we don't know is that time period, because most of the time it's always just like one child. But this scripture says that he fathered three children. Now, whether they were triplets, I can't find the answer to that. Some people say no, but he could have had them at different stages. The other thing that I bring up, and I don't know the answer to this, and I don't want somebody to come up and get all over me because I said this, but it's interesting that when he says that he was 500 years old when he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, whether he uses this scriptural reference, because guess who's going into the ark with him 100 years later? His three sons and his sons' wives are going to be in the ark with him and his wife. So I don't know whether Noah had children before. It doesn't tell us that. But I think about Abraham and Sarah, the concern that they had because they didn't have children. They were getting up in age. I kind of wonder about Noah. He's got like 400 years old, 455. I don't have any kids yet. So, but we don't know that. We don't know whether his children were rebellious. But we do know that at 500 years or thereabouts, that Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's another question for you. Now, I couldn't answer this if you would have asked me before. But through which of Noah's sons did the lineage of Christ come? You remember that? He's got three sons, right? So which one? And so it was Shem. Now, if you want to go, instead of trying to trace his lineage all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to Christ, just go to Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 36, and it'll tell you that Shem is in that lineage of Christ. And so there's a lot of things when I say that. I mean, it's not just little bits of information, but it's something that we need to think about, is that God had a plan that started out from the day that Adam and Eve sinned all the way through to the crucifixion of Christ. And so he had a plan, and Shem was in that plan. So I want you to talk, we're going to talk about Noah in just a little bit. And so I want you to go back and look at Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 3 with me. And it says that, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed this, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, from what I found is a lot of times, he's not about talking about men's 120 years old, because these people were living a lot longer than that. But what I found is that he's talking about the time from when, and it seems to be logical to me, is that it was going to be 120 years from the time that he said this to the time of the flood. So that would have made Noah about 480 years old. But it's almost like when you think about it, and when we get to some of these other scriptures, is that God had patience, that he wanted his people and the people to repent and to change their ways. But that wasn't the case. In Genesis 6, chapter verse 7, he says, "And so the Lord said, Look, I'll destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I have made them." It wasn't that he was, I don't think that he was angry with them. I think he was sorry in the sense it was a sadness. Here he was. He created man from the very beginning, to Adam and Eve. He gave them everything they needed. But he says, look, you can eat of any tree, every tree, but don't touch this one. But they didn't do it. And that ushered in sin into the world. But men's, their attitude towards him and life just got worse and worse and worse. And we can see that play out in today's world. It's just how people are. They have no respect for others, a lot of people. They don't have respect for life. They don't have respect for you or me. Kids growing up, they don't have teachers. They don't have respect for their teachers or anybody in authority. And then you look at families. The family unit has just broken down. And so when you look at that, and these parents, and my daughters are teachers, so I hear some of this stuff, you know, is that the kid has no respect for authority. And next thing you know, the parent shows up, and you can say, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree on this one, because the parent is the same way. So you look at the child, and you look at the parent, you go like, there's no difference in the two. But he says, I'm sorry. And I think that's my, but I think this is, when you look at God and his love that he had for you and for me, he had it for Noah. In verse 8, the very next verse, he says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So out of all these hundreds of thousands, we don't know, millions of people, nobody could really ever tell you about what the population was, but of all those people in the world living at that time, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on to say is that Noah was a just man, perfect. If you look at that word perfect, it means blameless or having integrity in his generation. So all those who were living amongst him, he was perfect. He was blameless. And then he said that Noah walked with God. Now I put it in parenthetical statement here is that I said, look, those are the same words spoken of his great-grandfather, Enoch. And it's pretty interesting to me that he uses those words about Enoch, and God took him. But he didn't say that about Methuselah. He didn't say that about Lamech. But then his son comes along, Lamech's son, Noah, comes along, and God's word says that Noah walked with him. And then God told Noah, we go back to Genesis, the 14th chapter, right there at the very beginning, he says, and God told Noah to make yourself an ark. Now, this is one of the things I want you to think about, because in verse 22, after he goes through, you remember, God told him to make the ark out of what? Gopher wood. Did he tell him how to pitch it? Yeah, he said pitch it within and without. Did he tell him how long, how wide, how high to make it? He gave those instructions to him, right? Did he tell him how many doors to put in it? One, right? One way in, one way out. And how many windows? If you read the scripture, he says one. But if you look at any book, and there's a painting or there's a coloring book for the ark, do you see one window? Or do you see like multiple windows? You always see multiple windows, right? And then you see a giraffe's head sticking out, an elephant, or whatever the case may be. But people, they read it, but yet they go about their business and they say, God's word says it, but I think God was wrong. I think he needs to have six windows, not one. But he told them what to do, and it said that he did all these things. And it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And so he did. Whatever God told him to do, he did it. And so these are lessons that need to be for you and for me, is that we need to take lessons from Noah. And so when it says that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. He was 500 years old when he was told to start, go ahead, Noah, start building. But we don't, well, I shouldn't say that. He was 500 years when Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born. But someplace between time, between 500 years and the flood, 600 years, sometime during that 100-year period that Noah started building that ark. You can't find anybody that tells you, there's some people say, oh, he built it in 40 days. I'm going like, no, I don't think so. But sometime during that time, from the time his sons were born to 600 when the flood came, Noah built the ark, and he built it according to the instructions given to him by God. So I'm going to skip over all the days and all that stuff that he was in the water in the 40 days. But we see this symbol of, and children will tell you what it is. And we all know what it is. It was a sign from God, a pledge from him, that he wouldn't destroy the earth by flood or by water again. Genesis, the 9th chapter, beginning of verse 12 through 13, he says, and God said, and this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I sent my rainbow in the cloud. I set my rainbow in the cloud, I'm sorry, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The sad part about it is, in today's environment in which we live, the rainbow has been stolen from us. It's almost sometimes that we don't even want to use it because we know that it's going to be related to the LGBT community. And so people, when they see that rainbow, that's automatically, but that's not what it meant. It was a pledge between God and us. Now, I'm not going to destroy the world again through a flood. And so we still should use the rainbow. I thought about one time having a shirt made, and on the back says, they stole it from us, you know? But that's how people take it. So I just want to be, in the few minutes that we have left this evening, I just want to know and have us look at, what does the New Testament say about Noah? What does the New Testament say about Noah? And he uses the writers of the New Testament, inspired by God, use Noah as examples for us. So if you turn to to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 7. It starts out by this one statement. By faith, Noah. And so when you look back, it's going to tell us through this whole reading of verse 7. As he says in verse 7, he says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen. And when you go back and you think about the beginning of this lesson, remember the warning labels that it had and the street signs and all these other things? We see warning signs all the time. We understand that. But he said that God divinely warned him of the things not yet seen. And a lot of people have preached lessons before, and you've heard it in classes, like, so what am I building this ark for, God? I don't know whether Noah ever questioned God. He never says that he did. He just said, okay, you said it, I'll do it. But in the 11th chapter, verse 7, he says, look, by no faith, Noah, he's a divinely warned of the things not yet seen. Then he goes on to say is that Noah moved with godly fear. It wasn't a fear that, oh man, I'm going to drown if I don't build this boat, right? But he says that he moved with godly fear. He was divinely warned, and now his action takes place. And then he goes on to say, as by faith, he says, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So there wasn't just him that he's worried about. It's his household that he's worried about. And then, it's just an interesting statement when you think about it, is by faith, Noah, by which he condemned the world. Now, I don't think he went out preaching to people and condemning them. I don't think that was the case. But I think through his godly actions and obeying God, he condemned the world. And that's the way that you and I, we live our lives, is that in the end times, in the judgment day, we're going to condemn the world because of our actions and the life that we live, if we live faithful to God. And so God, I think that he condemned the world in that manner. He's doing what God told him, and therefore the rest of the world kind of went about their business, and he condemned the world. And what did all this come to? At the end of verse 7, he goes, and by faith Noah became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so that's what we all hope to attain, right? Is that we hope to be an heir of righteousness. We hope to be an heir with Christ. We hope to have that heavenly home, as Josh was talking about this morning. And so that's what we hope to become. And Noah ought to be our example to follow. Romans, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 17, he says, look, so faith cometh by hearing. Isn't that what Noah did? He heard what God said. He had faith to listen to what God said, and he did it. But it doesn't just end there. He says, faith comes by hearing, but he says, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where his faith was, is he heard what God's word said. Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 1, and all of us could probably quote this by heart, is, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does that sound familiar? That he was divinely warned of things not yet seen? That's faith. You and I are told what's going to happen to this world, you know, and what faith will do for us. And a home in heaven with God, we've never seen that. We see it through the scriptures, through the word of God. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. You and I hope for those things, the evidence of things not seen. But that's why we have faith in God's word. In verse 6 of the 11th chapter, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For it is, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so you can apply these words and this scripture to Noah as well. What happens if Noah didn't have faith? What happens if he said, like, God, you're not going to destroy anything. What do you want? I can't build this ark. It's too big. But it says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you and I need to realize that. We need to understand that without faith in God, it's impossible for us to please him. That we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when you look at the end of that verse, is who diligently seek him, is that what we're all about? Do we just seek him while we're here? For an hour of Bible study in the morning, an hour for worship, hour in the afternoon, and maybe on Wednesday, but that's the only time we think about and meditate on God's word? Or do we really diligently seek him? And that's what it says. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And this goes back to where it says that, and so it was in the days of Noah, it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. And so that's, he's using Noah as an example. Luke was recording these words, Jesus, and he said, here's the bell, I'm ringing the bell. Listen to it. It's going to be the same as it was in the days of Noah. You know what happened. So it's going to be the same when the Son of Man returns. And he goes on in verse 27, he says, look, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until when? They went about their lives. They didn't care. But they did all these things until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so that's how they were living their lives. Now, he may have been a preacher of righteousness, but people didn't listen. People didn't say, well, no, what are you doing? You know, you're kind of a little crazy in the head, right? Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 20, he says, and when once the divine or God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. God is long-suffering towards you and towards me. And it says this right here that he was patient. He was waiting so Noah would be able to build that ark and finish it. Because it goes on, it says, and while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And so once again, we have this warning, you know, Peter saying, look, God's long suffering, it's not going to be there forever. And he says there were only eight souls saved during that period of time. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and going down to verse 21, then he references this back. He says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And so he's likening the things, the saving of those people, his wife, Noah, his wife, and the sons, three sons, and their wives, that they were saved by water. But Peter goes and he uses that as an example, and he says, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He says, look, it's not the removal of the flesh. And they had baptisms of hands, washing of hands, and things like that. He says, look, that's not it. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. But it's the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we are obedient to Christ and to God, it's because it's a good conscience. God said it, therefore I need to do it. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and first part of verse 4, and then into verse 5, he says, and here's a reminder again. Peter goes back to this in the second letter. He says, look, for if God did not spare the ancient world, he didn't spare them, but God saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And that's what's going to happen when Christ returns. Everybody's going to go about their business, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, not paying attention. And just like the flood came on the world of the ungodly, the same thing's going to happen to those who live ungodly in his sight. If you go back and you look at what Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 12, and we're studying Proverbs, and if you haven't been here on Wednesday, you know, I recommend that you come. Josh is preaching, or say preaching, teaching, the book of Proverbs. But this one, yeah, we've seen used a lot of times. Look, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And a lot of times, you know, there are things that we may think, I know better, but I don't know better. The problem that we have sometimes as individuals is that sometimes we say, God, I know you said to do this, but I don't think that's the best for me. And so we go about, and next thing you know, we find ourselves in a whole bunch of trouble because we didn't pay attention to what God's words were, what his warnings were. And so there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's talking to Christians. If you think you stand, you need to take heed. You can't stand by yourself. You need to stand with God. And so he says, stop thinking, start doing. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So I want you to go back with me just for a moment as we close this lesson out this evening. Let's go back and look at Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 7. And just look at the words that are used in this verse. It is a powerful, powerful reminder. And if you and I want to be right in the sight of God, if we want to show that we are living by faith, we need to look at this one verse. And just look what it's packed full of. He says, look, by faith, Noah, he was warned. And after he was warned, what did he do? It said he moved. He didn't stay stagnant. He didn't sit on his hands. He didn't say, I don't want to do that. It said he moved with godly fear. And he prepared. And you and I need to prepare for the day of salvation, right? Look at the steps. We're warned. We need to move. We need to prepare. Because in the end, what we do in our faith in God is going to condemn the world. And I don't think any of us want to be on that side of the ledger. And then at the end, he became an heir. That's what we want to become. We want to become an heir with Christ. We want to become an heir of what God has in store for us. But look how it ends. It starts with, by faith, Noah. And the scripture, the word says, which is according to faith. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. And then Peter goes on in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 17. This one ought to really kind of scare us sometimes if we look at it and think about what it's saying. As the scripture says, look, for the time has come for judgment to begin, not with the world. Peter says, look, it's time for the judgment to begin at the house of God, with the church, the body of Christ. And if it begins with us first, what would be the end of those who don't obey the gospel of God? If it begins with us, what about those who don't? And he finishes by saying that if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, there's no chance. The ungodly and the sinner have no chance. And it needs to wake us up if we're living our lives outside of Christ. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 30 beginning. For we know he who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord said, the Lord will judge his people. And we need to remember that, is that vengeance is his. Sometimes I don't know whether we as Christians, sometimes we want to put ourselves in the seat of judgment. And God says, look, leave that alone. You live your life according to what I want you to live. And in faith, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I'll take care of those things. And then he goes, it is a fearful thing, as he says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we need to remember those things. I just had a conversation with somebody this past week, and it says, well, look what the scripture says. We need to fear God. Do I run around? I said, you got the word fear all mixed up. There's a fear, there's a healthy fear, there's a reverence that we have towards God, just like you when you were growing up, right? You have a respect for your parents. But if you did something wrong, there was a fear that all of a sudden came upon you because you did something wrong. And then you had this fear and this respect of your parents. It's not that you feared your parents. Some kids do because of abusive relationships. But if you have a loving father or mother, there's a fear or respect that you have for them. And everything's fine until you do something wrong. And that's the fear and respect that we need to have towards God. Is that we need to have this respect for him, because we need to understand that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we need to think on these things. And just remember that faith is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. It's not something that people stumble upon. It's not a thing that they say, oh, today I think I'll be faithful. It's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. It's a choice that you and I make every single day of our lives. Is, am I going to be faithful to God, or am I just going to live my life in chance? Well, I'll go and I'll do this sin, or I'll fall, this temptation, I'll just kind of just go along with it and dive in head first. But I'll repent before God comes, before Jesus comes back. We don't need to live our lives like that. So faith is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. And then Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10, is that John said by the Spirit, he says, look, you be faithful unto death. There's none of this once saved, always saved. It's not that I obey the gospel and then God has saved me in the end no matter what I do. John says, look, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. There is a stipulation. There is this if clause, right? It's conditional. People say, well, I love you unconditionally. God loves us unconditionally, but conditionally, if you understand what I'm saying by that, is that, but we need to be faithful to him until death. And then we'll receive the crown of life. So my plea to you is this evening is just look at your life and as I look at my life. Are we living a life that's full of faith? The way that Moses and Noah and Abraham, David and Joshua, you know, the way that Paul lived and Peter lived in the first century. Do we live our lives in that same manner? Do we have the same faith that they had in God? Is that what directs us? Does God directs us? And it goes back, and like we talked about, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People that say, oh, God spoke to me in a dream. God didn't speak to you in a dream. The only way that we know what to do is that somebody teaches us what to do to be pleasing in his sight. So not only do we hear God, but we need to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the one that will judge us in the last day. And then we need to be repentant of the things that we've done in our lives. We've got to be able to walk this way in a sinful life, and we need to learn to turn around and go away from that and go back towards God. And then we need to be baptized into Christ. As Peter said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's a good conscience, because God said, you need to wash away your sins. Remember what Ananias said to Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you waiting on, Paul? Get up. Do it. And so we need to think about those things. And sometimes, you know, as mentioned before, is that we go back into the world. And we lose faith in God and start putting faith in ourselves and start looking at all these other things, and we find ourselves outside of Christ again. We need to repent and bring ourselves back to Christ. So if there's anything that we can do that can help you in your obedience this evening, you know, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.